thankful to be here with you this morning. We appreciate the song service and the prayer that's been offered up by Brother Jewel. And we want to let you know we stand in need of your prayers this morning to be able to preach God's word to you. And we hope that you'll join with me in praying that the Lord bless us for a little while as we look into his word. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. I'd like to look at a verse here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, "If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." In this verse, he obviously, starting it with "if," it's not a complete sentence. And in order to fully understand it, we're going to have to look at the entire portion of this context, which we intend to do in a few moments. But first, I'd like to look at what is contained in this third verse, where he says, "If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." So hold on to that word, "if." We'll get to that in a moment. But he talks about tasting that the Lord is gracious. That's a very interesting way of putting it, tasting that the Lord is gracious. You know, if you study your Bible, you'll find that, you know, we have natural senses. We can see, we can hear, we can touch, we can smell, we can taste, all those things naturally. But you also can do all those things spiritually. You can spiritually see. We see through an eye of faith. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, we walk by faith and not by sight. We can look at things that are not seen, that are eternal, as he tells us to do in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. No, look at the things that are seen, for they're temporary, but look at things which you can't see that are eternal. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. We can hear some things. Yeah, I find it interesting. Jesus oftentimes said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now, why did he say that? "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Was he talking about deaf people versus people can hear? No, he was talking about spiritual ears. The spiritual hearing that the child of God has because of God's inborn dwelling of his spirit. God places a spirit inside the child of God. He can hear things that he could not hear before. It's like having a radio. I mean, in this room right here, in this air, there are radio signals, there are cell phone conversations, there are TV channels. All of this in this room. But why can't we hear or see them? Because we don't have a receiver. That's the thing that's lacking. But the child of God can hear things that other people cannot hear. He can hear that still, small voice. He can hear things spiritually with that in that way. And so I believe, with all that said, that you and I can taste things spiritually. We can spiritually taste some things. And in this case, he's talking about tasting. And oftentimes that tasting there is along the same lines of experiencing, tasting that the Lord is gracious. Now, I'll say, I confess that I feel like, and maybe I'm wrong about this, that I'm an expert on eating food. I mean, I'm not an expert on food, but I'm an expert at eating it. I have no problem eating it. In fact, there's very little I won't eat. And so with that said, I know there's some foods I don't know about, and when I hear about them, I may not have that experience of eating that. I don't know whether I like it or not. When I worked in the Air Force, we had some coworkers that went out to South Korea, and he talked about some of the food they ate. He said something about an ox hoof in a bowl of soup, and I said, I've tasted a lot of things. I'm not sure I'm interested in that. An ox hoof? I mean, golly. But anyway, there are some things that when you taste it, you have that experience now. You've tasted it. You've experienced it. You know what it's like. A lot of people who don't live in this neck of the woods have never had crawfish. They don't know what it tastes like. They've never experienced it to know what it would taste like. Well, he says, if so be you have tasted, if you've experienced that the Lord is gracious. My question for us this morning is, have we tasted that? Now, I say that there's many different ways that you can experience or taste that the Lord is gracious. Now, I'd say the one that we are most familiar with is when we talk about our eternal salvation. It is our belief here in the Old Baptist Church that we are saved by grace. By grace we are saved. It's not by our works. In fact, Ephesians 2, 8 and verse 9 couldn't make it any clearer. He says in Ephesians 2, verse 8, he says, "For we are saved by grace through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast." It's not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to His grace and mercy towards us that we are saved and will be in heaven one day. In fact, if you turn me to Ephesians chapter 1, I'd like to point out to you something that I believe is very important. And, you know, I really feel like, you know, there's a lot of empty seats here this morning, I'm sure. We've got folks out, folks sick, folks traveling, I understand. But, you know, if I really feel like that the worst part of what we're dealing with, in which the world that we live in, is people who are not familiar with their own depravity. They don't see their own sinful ways. In fact, people today are taught to listen to your heart and follow your heart. And whatever you think is best for you, you go for that. Well, I'm going to tell you, that kind of philosophy does not bode well for the child of God who needs to see himself as a guilty, bankrupt sinner in the sight of God and worthy and deserving of an eternal hell for the sins that he's committed. And if you don't see yourself that way, you will never value and esteem the grace of God. Oh, I'm telling you, that song we sang this morning, Amazing Grace, it's amazing to the sinner how great and rich God's grace is. And I want to tell you why I say that so strongly. Notice here in Ephesians 1, he says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Verse 4, "According," now the blessings that we receive are according to this, "according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." I'm sure everybody in the Old Baptist Church is familiar with Ephesians 1 verse 4. Teaches our doctrine of election, that God chose us in Christ before the world began. Before this world was even formed, God had already made a choice of His people. And He chose His people according, if you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, the criteria by which He chose His people was He chose the ones that He already loved. He has loved us forever with an everlasting love, and those are the ones who He chose. And the blessings that you and I receive are according to that choice. As God's people, as God's children, He showers blessings down to us. More on that in a later, hopefully. Verse 5, "having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." God's adopted you into His family, and He predestinated this. Now, very important that we understand that we do not believe that everything is predestinated. Every event, every action, every thought that you have that is predestinated, we don't believe that, don't hold to that, and we despise that. But what we do believe is God predestinated us. In other words, He determined our destiny, our destination, before this world began. It was already determined. God predestinated us to what? The adoption of children. We're going to be brought into God's house and a part of God's family, adopted in His family. That was what was determined before the world began. And it is according to the good pleasure of His will. He wanted to do it. He loved His people. Verse 6. This is what I've been trying to get to. "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." To the praise of the glory of His grace. I love to sing and praise the glory of His grace. When I see myself for the sinner that I am, I praise God's grace. I'm thankful. God does not give me what I deserve. Oh, I don't want that. I don't want what I deserve. I don't want what my works have earned me. I want God's grace. That's the source of the blessings. You know, some may say, well, you know, that doctrine of election is only mentioned there in Ephesians. Let me point another place out to you in 2 Timothy chapter 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, he tells us this in verse 8. He says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Verse 9. "Who hath saved us?" Now we're talking about salvation here. "God who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." I'll tell you, that verse says a lot. 2 Timothy 1:9 says that God hath saved us. That's past tense. I believe Paul is referring to what happened on the cross at Calvary, where Jesus saved His people from their sins. He saved us. Oh, I tell you, what we have to praise and glory in this morning is the finished work of Jesus Christ, who saved us from our sins. Yes, I said that we are guilty, bankrupt, sinner, deserving of hell, but I'm going to say to you this morning, you are no longer deserving of that. You are no longer deserving of that because of the merit of the finished work of Jesus Christ. He earned your place in heaven. I'll tell you, if there's anyone we have to praise this morning, it's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who saved us from our sins. Oh, I rejoice in the knowledge of Jesus' finished work of salvation. And He called us with a holy calling. You know, we also believe in the new birth, where God... someone is born in the Spirit because of the voice of the calling. You know, I love John 5:25, the way it says that the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall live. He says, "The hour is coming, and now is, that the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and shall live." Now, you say, well, that's talking about the resurrection. No, He does that three verses later. Verse 28, He says, "Marvel not at this." He says, "All that in the grave shall come forth. They that have done good to eternal life, and they that have done evil to damnation, burning in hell." Say, well, they that have done good, they're the ones that go to heaven. That's right. Those that have done good. You know, the problem with the wicked is, it's not that they don't do enough works, it's that they don't do any good works. They're non-existent. Their good works don't exist. The only people in this world that are doing good are God's people. And the only reason they do good is because God lives in their heart and has that desire for the things of God and His way. But He calls us with a holy calling. That's a powerful calling. If you're called from death to life, I'm telling you, that is irresistible. It's a calling that God does with the voice of the Son of God. Notice John 5:25 again. He says, "The hour is coming, and now is." Now is, right now. In other words, this is all the time taking place. God is calling His people out of dead works to serve the living God. So He says He's called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but notice this, but according to His own purpose and grace. God saved us and called us according to what? For what reason? He did it on purpose. I've heard that said. God didn't do this on accident. He did it on purpose. He had a purpose in saving us and calling us. You know, I don't like using this phrase, and you'll hear this, that God has plans. No, we have plans, and our plans change. God says in Isaiah 46, "If I purpose to do it, I'll bring it to pass." He says, God purposes. That's a much more appropriate word to talk about what God does. He doesn't plan. He doesn't make plans and have to change His plans. You know, that we don't want to bring God down to our level. That's what we do. But God purposes it and brings it to pass. And when it comes to your eternal salvation, I'm telling you, He had a purpose and He brought it to pass. You don't have to wonder whether you're going to heaven or not. He has already taken care of that. He's done the hard work and He has been successful. But it's according to His own purpose and what? Grace. Grace. which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. In Romans chapter 5, one other place, I know, I tell you, when you talk about God's grace, it's all over this Bible. It's hard to know where to stop when you start talking about God's grace. But he says here in Romans chapter 5, and there's a lot in this, a lot that I would love to cover with you this morning, but I'm going to get right down to what we want to see here in Romans 5, verse 20, verse 19. He says, "For as by one man's disobedience," now that's Adam, "by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Verse 20. "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Now notice, he talks about Adam's disobedience in the Garden of Eden, eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. By his disobedience, we were all made sinners. He brought sin into this world, and death came as a result, and now we're all sinners because of one man. You know, we always ought to understand that one man does make a difference. One man can make a difference. You know, I think about those who were on that ship with Jonah. You reckon Jonah made a difference on that ship that day when they were toiling and rowing and the storm and the winds and the waves and everything was going awful for the folks on that ship until they threw Jonah overboard. They threw Jonah overboard, it all stopped. Did one man make a difference? Oh, yes, he did. And we could go to more than one example of that. But I'm going to tell you, one man did make a difference. And that man, Jesus Christ, in his obedience, notice verse 19, we were made righteous by his obedience. And so therefore now God, I love how Brother Jewel prayed that to see one another as we really are. You know, the sin that we possess and the sin that comes out of us, that's not really who we are. I mean, we're responsible for that, and there are consequences for that, but that's not really who we are. Who we really are is how we'll be in heaven, and there will be no sin among us in heaven. It'll all be gone, and God sees us as righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been made righteous by His blood. But verse 20 says, "The law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Notice verse 21. "That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." Sin reigns to death, and then it's over. That's it. You know, I think about, you know, when someone dies, every sin that they committed, all the troubles in their life, they all end at their death. But I'm going to tell you, grace reigns far longer than that. Grace reigns, he says, through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. There, grace reigns all the way into glory and into heaven. I'll tell you, grace is much more abounding than sin. We talk about the grace of God. Certainly we can see in our salvation, our eternal salvation, God is gracious. I love 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. This verse is a keeper. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." Oh, I tell you, the difference between grace and the law, as he says here in verse 20 about the law entering, the law gives nothing but demands everything. You know any people like that? They never give, but they demand everything. You know, I think it's very important that, I don't know where I heard this recently, but I heard someone say that something like that, that just takes but never gives in a human body, is a cancer cell. Now just imagine a church member that is like that, that all they do is take but they never give. Now I don't want to be that church member. I want to be the one that gives. Now, grace is the opposite of the law. It gives nothing but demands everything. Grace gives everything and demands nothing. Demands nothing. God's grace is a gift. It doesn't require anything from us. It gives everything. God's grace, the blessings you have in this life, they are all because of God's grace. Jesus came in this world that though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor, that we, through His poverty, might be rich. I'll tell you, that's grace that Jesus displays in what he has done. And in Hebrews 4, I'll turn to this verse very quickly. In Hebrews 4, he tells us this. In Hebrews 4, verse 16, because I want to get to the next part of grace. There's a whole lot to this, but I don't know that we have time for it all. But he says in Hebrews 4, verse 16, the last verse of Hebrews 4, he says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." He says, "Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace." Now, I want to point out to you that God's throne, as it's described in Revelation 20, is a fearful thing. In fact, it says in Revelation 20, it's a great white throne. And it says, from the face of the one who sat on it, the whole earth and heaven fled away in fear of that great white throne. That's not the way this throne is described here to us. Because there's a big difference in the throne and the power and authority of of God's throne towards the wicked than it is to his people. The big difference. To the wicked, it's a throne, a great white throne that is very fearful, and everyone flees from that great white throne. But to the child of God. You know, I love that Jesus described as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's the one who fought on your behalf. But to his people, he's the Lamb of God. Big difference between a lion and a lamb. To God's people, he is approachable. He is a lamb. He's meek and lowly, he says. Meek and lowly in heart. And he says, therefore, let us come boldly into the throne of what? Grace. The throne of grace. You know, there's a reason, he says, to come boldly to the throne of grace. When we pray, we come to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, God has more grace to give. In fact, James 4, he says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And he says, he giveth more grace. There's more grace from God to be given. That word grace means unmerited favor, undeserved favor. That means you're getting favor, you're getting blessings, you're getting benefit that you don't deserve, that you haven't earned. And God gives grace to the humble. He gives more grace. He gives grace to help in your time of need. You know, it's very familiar words, but in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul had a thorn in his flesh, and he besought the Lord three times that he would remove that thorn in the flesh. And God's answer was basically no. But God just doesn't say no. He gives an explanation. God says, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is enough. My grace is sufficient for thee. This is a burden you're going to have to carry, but my grace to you to carry this burden is enough. It's what you need. You know, sometimes people say, well, why doesn't God answer my prayers the way I want him to? Why doesn't he give me what I ask him for? We could all tell of instances where he's done that, but he doesn't always do that. And we don't understand. And I don't find that the Bible teaches that God gives a lot of explanations for that, but the ones that he gives are enough. His grace is sufficient. In other words, if you have something you're dealing with, something you're going through, and you ask the Lord to change that, to remove that, or to get rid of it, and the answer is no, you don't get your request, then that tells me something. Either you have something to learn, or someone observing you has something to learn. Because Paul says that I learned as a result of that thorn in the flesh where God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. I learned that God's strength is made perfect in weakness, and I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul learned that I might physically not be able to do as much, but the power of Christ resting upon me in my infirmities is far greater than me physically being able to do as much. So we come to the throne of grace and find grace to help in time of need. I want to go to one other place because I just want to prove in looking this is in 1 Corinthians 15, that tasting that the Lord is gracious comes in so many different varieties that I trust that as we go through this, you'll see you have tasted. You have tasted that the Lord is gracious. In what we believe in salvation, we've tasted that God is gracious And for us to be in heaven one day, that's the only explanation I can provide, is that it's by the grace of God. And tasting that the Lord is gracious, is seeing that God's given us the grace that we've needed in our time of need. And the grace God gives you is different from me in that respect, because you're dealing with burdens that I'm not, and I'm dealing with burdens that maybe you're not. And so God gives us grace for whatever burden that we have to deal with that by His grace. Notice here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. Paul says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Now I want you to picture in your mind an Adolf Hitler type and persecuting all the churches in this area. I mean, a horrible man, hateful man, wicked man. And taking all the church members and taking them to prison to be put to death and casting his voice against. I mean, just imagine the worst possible enemy of the church. That's what Saul of Tarsus was. And Paul says, for that reason, he says, "I'm the least of the apostles, and it's not even right for me to even be called an apostle. I persecuted the church." Now imagine carrying a burden like that, like he carried. But he says in verse 10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labor more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." He says the fact that I'm an apostle, the fact that I'm doing the work that I'm doing, that's because of the grace of God. God did not give him what he deserved. He gave him grace instead. And he says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace was not in vain, because I labored." Paul devoted his entire life to preaching the gospel and helping God's people. And that grace of God that was with him, that's what Paul attributes to that. Now, I believe that God calls us to a certain occupation, a certain calling, a work, and it behooves us to be responsible to follow that grace of that calling that God gives us as well. I'd like to go to Colossians chapter 4, because I want to point out something very important. If we're talking about tasting that the Lord is gracious. Now, I guess I have a very childlike view towards the Word of God, because I just ask a lot of questions that I've noticed a lot of people don't ask. Because I'll ask questions like this: "Well, what does it taste like?" Well, what does the grace of God taste like? I mean, if we're talking about all these flavors, that all these spices and all these ways that, I found you can eat healthy food as long as you put some flavor in it. Oh man, I remember my dad had that heart trouble. He got on a no sodium diet, and whatever diet he was on, we were on. We started eating turkey bacon. We started eating green beans, which I had always liked, but I didn't like them then because they had no salt. We started eating all this food with no salt. I mean, couldn't we have found something that, anyway. So you get food without salt, and the flavor is completely different. You may have liked it before and won't like it anymore, but notice what he says here in Colossians 4, verse 6. He says, "Let your speech," now I want us to take this as if he's saying this to us, "let your speech be always with grace." Now, Brother Mark Quarles preached on this at the West Amid at Baton Rouge Friday morning. He talked about, we are the salt of the earth in Matthew 5. We are the salt of the earth. And he says, what's what Brother Mark said, he didn't say let your speech be sometimes or most of the time. He says let your speech be always with grace. That means when you talk to somebody, you don't talk to them in a manner that you think that they deserve. You talk to them in a gracious way. Let your speech be always with grace. But here's what I want to point out to you. Season with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. He did a comparison between salt on food to grace in your speech. Now, I remember this little movie that I watched when I was little, and it said, sang this song, "Just a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down." Sometimes we have to tell people things that are difficult tell people things that are hard to hear. But if we tell it to them in a gracious way, a loving way, when we speak to them, it's like putting salt on the food. It tastes better. You can stomach it. You can handle it. You won't want to just spit it out. You'll actually consume it and take it. Take these words. When we speak, our speech should be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Now, I say that to say that I believe that tasting that the Lord is gracious means that all of life's experiences, whatever they might be, they have all been made worth going through and been able to handle them because God's grace has been present. No matter what difficulty it is, no matter what challenge or what circumstance, it's been something that we can handle because God's grace has been present. You know, there's a difference between, you know, if you did a study in the Bible about the word bitter. Bitter is often referred to as food that is sour. You can't eat it. It's ruined. It's spoiled. It's bitter. And it describes sin and evil wickedness as bitter, as sour. It's like trying to eat something sour. You know, I remember one time, and they've passed away now, so I can tell this story. But I was staying at a deacon and his wife's house, and they were feeding me breakfast on Sunday morning. It was cereal. And the milk that they had was sour. And I poured it in there, and I didn't know it was sour. And I started eating. I said, "Oh, man, this milk is sour." I said, "Well, they trained us in the Air Force for this scenario, so I knew what to do." They said, if you're at your general's house and the general's wife has fixed food and they ask you how it was, you say, "It was good and delicious," no matter whether it was or not. That's what they told us to do. And so you know what I did? I ate that cereal with that sour milk, and I didn't say a word. Now, later on, she tried the milk. She said, "Oh, this stuff is ruined. Why didn't you say so?" I said, "Well, it's all right. We survived. I'm still alive to tell the story. You can eat sour food, and it's all right. But I'll tell you, when you live in this world, eating that sour, bitter food of the experiences of this life, it's just too difficult to stomach sometimes. But I'm going to remind you of an account in Exodus chapter 15 where they came to some waters, and the water was bitter, and they couldn't drink the water. And the Lord showed Moses a tree, and he took that tree and he cast it in the waters, and the waters went from bitter to sweet. I'm going to tell you, we have a beautiful picture of the cross of Christ that is placed in any life experience that you have. It changes the bitter water to sweet water. Anything that you experience in this life that you taste, God's grace, in that experience, you are tasting something that makes life worth living. You know, there's a lot of people that struggle with depression and struggle with discouragement and being in despair. But I'm going to tell you what gets the child of God through all that is the grace of God that's present. The season with salt, the sugar, the sweetness that comes because of God's grace that is present. Oh, I would love to turn over to Ezekiel chapter 16. Now, I'm giving you all a little homework. Go over to Ezekiel chapter 16 and read verses 3 through 14 and see about that little baby. That little baby that is in that scene in Ezekiel chapter 16, and that little baby is you, dear child of God. That little baby is you that is cast out to the loathing of its person until the Lord comes by. And when the Lord comes by, it says the time was a time of love, and he took that little baby and dressed it up, and she grew up and was beautiful, and he adorned her in a beautiful way. I'm telling you, that baby that grew up in that way under the Lord's care is the child of God that the grace of God comes upon. And I'll tell you, if we go back to, and I want to go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, but if we go back to the scenes of our life, we go back to the experiences of our life, I think we could say we've tasted that the Lord is gracious. God's grace is good, has been good to us. And so we come back here to 1 Peter 2 verse 3. He tells us this. He says, "If so be ye have tasted at the Lord's grace." Now let's back up to verse 1 to see why he says if. 1 Peter 2 verse 1. He says, wherefore laying aside all malice, that's being meanness. Wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile, that's deceitfulness, being deceptive, and hypocrisies, now that's saying one thing and doing something else, saying, oh, don't do that, but then you do that. You know, my dad was qualified to tell me and my brother not to speed when we were driving. And he was qualified to do that because he never did. I mean, we go on the interstate all the way to West Texas, and speed limit was 70. He was going 60. I mean, people passing us left and right. I mean, wherever we went, people were passing. I don't know that we ever passed anybody. They all passed us. But he was qualified to tell me not to speed. Now, my brother definitely didn't listen, but he was not hypocritical. He didn't say one thing and do something else, and we shouldn't either. We shouldn't be hypocritical. He says envies, that's wanting what someone else has. Envies, covetousness, and all evil speakings. He says, lay that aside. Lay that aside. Turn away from all that. And now what did he say to do here in verse 2? As newborn babes. Oh, a newborn babe is precious, aren't they? So cute. You just want to hold them. You just want to, you know, take care of them and feed them. But there is a quality that a newborn babe has. You know, I think it's very important for the child of God to try to get back to being a spiritual child, viewing themselves as a spiritual child to a heavenly Father and coming unto Him, as the Lord says, as a little child. We should never think, oh, I'm growing up. I'm too big for this. I'm too good for this. No, we need to go back to being children of God. And He says, as newborn babes, this is the command now, just like newborn babes, we are to desire the sincere milk of the Word. The newborn baby desires milk, desires to be fed. You know, I'm still a grown-up baby because when I'm hungry, I start crying. I want something to eat. I want something. You know, I remember I have my pet peeves, I suppose. But to me, when you get to 12 o'clock, it's time for lunch. You know, some people have these meetings that I've been in lately that they don't even look at the clock. You know, they don't have no awareness of time. And, you know, I want to say something, but they I report to them. But I get a little hungry at 12 o'clock. That's time to eat lunch. And then the meeting goes all the way to 1, and no thought of lunch. I mean, we got to eat sometime, you understand. Well, anyway, this baby desires the sincere milk of the Word. And he says, we are sincere milk. A baby desires milk. We, as newborn babes, should desire the sincere milk of God's Word. God's Word. The sincere milk of God's Word, he says, that ye may grow thereby. Grow thereby. If you desire the sincere milk of God's Word, and you take that desire and you put it into action, and you read God's Word and you study God's Word, then you will grow spiritually. I promise you that. Now notice he says the sincere milk of God's Word. Now I'm going to tell a little story. I hope this doesn't get out. But we have an umpire in our little league, and he likes to talk scriptures to me. He starts to bring up scriptures to us, and he did that. I don't remember. I wasn't in this conversation. He was with Jenny, and they brought up 1 John 4:19. We love Him because He first loved us. That's what it says. And he wasn't familiar with the verse. But he listened, he came back, and he gave us this pamphlet that had 1 John 4:19 written in the NIV. And it doesn't say, we love Him because He first loved us. It says, we love because He first loved us. Now it took out one word, one three-letter word, Him. King James says, we love Him because He first loved us. NIV says, we love because He first loved us. Now what's the difference? Well, I'd say that's a lot of difference. NIV's telling you that we just simply love because He first loved us, but it doesn't say who. Because under that doctrine, that belief, they say, well, you've got to love Him in order to get to heaven. Right? Not just loving is good enough. You've got to love Him. But the King James says, we already love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. Oh, I tell you, we've got to be careful about removing words or adding words to God's Word. The sincere milk of God's Word. We don't need canned milk. We don't need condensed milk. We don't need any of these other types of milk. We need the sincere milk, mama's milk, if I may say it like that. The mama, when we talk about God as our comforter, God as our provider, the one who feeds us, the sincere milk of His Word, and He has in giving us this, that we may grow thereby. If you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, then you'll want to lay aside these things, and you'll want to desire God's Word, and you'll want to grow thereby. It takes all of that. You know, I think it's so important for us to start with God's grace. You know, He starts there in Ephesians 2, verse 8. He says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God." Verse 9 says, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." But now notice verse 10. He says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We should do good works. We should walk in good works. But God's grace comes first. God's grace started all of this. Because of God's grace, we should want to do what is right because of all that God's done for us. In Hebrews 13, verse 9, he says, "It is a good thing for the heart to be established with grace." Our heart needs to be established with grace. But you know, for your heart to be established with grace, you need to be tasting. What you taste and what you eat goes in and into your heart. And if we taste that God is gracious, it'll establish our heart. And if our heart is established of all these experiences in our life of how gracious God has been to us, then we'll want to lay this aside, the things in verse 1. We'll want to lay them aside, and we'll want to desire the sincere milk of God's Word and then grow. May the Lord help us to grow as a result of God's blessings in our life. I thank you for your good attention this morning.